too much. So grace, mercy, and peace to each one of you from Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Pastor Aaron and I have shared in this summer the first part of our parable series, and it was confined to Matthew chapter 13, which we know as the parables of the kingdom. In the second half of the series, which we call the parables of grace, we're going to be looking at these parables that Jesus told on his way to Jerusalem, on the way to the cross. And these parables of grace that we'll be sharing are rather extended stories compared to those short little pithy parables of Matthew 13. And they're kind of engaging. And the first one that we're going to look at this morning is the workers in the vineyard of the field that was just read. I grew up in a family of five children. I was the fourth of those five. I was co-parent with Bonnie, raising a family of three children. And we have been blessed with more grandkids than both of those two families put together. And what that does is brings me to an understanding about children that I think every parent or grandparent in the room will agree with. And that is, you do not need to teach or instruct a child in this particular phrase: it's not fair. You don't have to break into their playtime and say to your child, did you see that? Did you see what just happened there? That's not fair. No, they quite know it. They quite know it. And I think everybody kind of agrees with that. In our home, I knew it at an early age, because in our home, we all came to understand, the five of us, that dessert after dinner was kind of like a divine right. And when we didn't get dessert, well, that's not fair. I had all these vegetables and stuff, and we're not having dessert. And when we did get dessert, it became that opportunity for us to hone that fairness radar that each of us innately had. And so every piece of pie that was sliced, every piece of cake that was delivered, was a way for us to analyze, am I getting what is fair? This isn't fair. It's unfair. Look at the size of that. It got down to where the cookies with the most chocolate chips were counted. It's not fair. We hear this spoken over toys at the end of iPad time, for homework time, for bedtime. As our children grow, it's not fair. With smartphones, that my peers have one already and I don't. With curfew time, you mean I have to be in when? It happens when they can't sleep quite till noon. Oh, that's not fair. How about dating? When can you start dating? Mom and Dad decide. Well, my friends at school are already dating, and some of them are about to get married. It's not fair, you know. Boy, am I glad that we're not kids anymore. Thank God we have put away childish things. That we're mature adults, and that phrase is out of our vocabulary. Thank goodness. And it's not, and we know it. We hear it's not fair at work. Not fair, the workload that I'm given. It's not fair, the pay stub that I receive. It's not fair that they take out this much tax. It comes into the relational arena. It's not fair sometimes in friendship. It's not fair sometimes in marriage. Sometimes families just turn out not to be fair. I'll date myself. Wasn't it Tommy Smothers who would always say to his brother, Mom always loved you best? Yeah. It's not fair can happen in a grocery store at the checkout line for 10 items and less. And recently, Gwinnett County got on the national map when a confrontation about the fairness of how many items an individual had at that checkout counter went viral. In America, we have many cultural, social justice, sexual justice warriors. And they will say it's not fair that there are only two categories of sex, male and female. And I guess they'll have to take that up with the Creator God. When two nations have a dispute, they say it's not fair, this trade. It's imbalanced. And suddenly tariffs are slapped on. This is our world. Now, a caveat, real quick. To be fair, I want you to know that there are real and cruel injustices in the world. And they happen. And they happen to real people. And they're not right. And when they happen, I think we personally lament. We don't like this. We cry out. We protest. We work for change to right those injustices. And certainly we wrap our arms around those who have been treated unfairly. Because it's real. And also, to be fair, I want you to know that me, are aware that for some reason, and it's a mystery, in some people's lives there are more downpours, there are more potholes, there are more hailstorms, there are more issues and problems than somebody else in their particular life. Now, I understand that. But even wrapping our arms around injustices and what happens to the people in life, even including these, I believe that there are choices in how we will view our own lives and how we will view the world in which we live. You see, we don't only experience the world, we interpret the world for ourselves. Your set of lenses is how you interpret what's happening to you in your life and how you're responding to what happens to you in your life. These are the lenses that you put on. And here's the thing. The lenses you wear, well, you pretty much can write your own prescription. You can choose the glasses that you want to wear. You can choose every morning to wear the glasses of it's not fair. And the focal point of these glasses is always about assessing and comparing and analyzing what's happening with everybody else around you. And based on that, you develop your sense of contentment or peace or happiness or value. You're keenly aware in your life when you wear the it's not fair lenses. Interpersonally, socially, culturally, financially, of what everybody else has going on. You're cognizant in life about the breaks that they got and the breaks you never got. It's not fair. But there's another set of glasses that you can choose. It's the glasses called it's all grace. The lenses of grace. And I think it's possible for most days. We're all human. We all have bad days that we regret. But it's possible on most days to put on those glasses of grace and to look at your life and the world that we live and to say, wow, I'm a blessed man or woman. My life is sure a gift. And even in your darkest days, and everybody has those dark days, it's possible to see the gifts of wisdom, of hope, of light, of comfort, of friends, of love. With these lenses, it's all grace. You smile when blessing and success comes into your life. But with those glasses of grace on, you also smile when blessing and success comes into somebody else's life. Two different sets of lenses, worldviews. One puts a chip on your shoulder. It's not fair. The other puts a little chirp in your voice. My life is better than I could ever imagine it could be. It's better than I deserve. So if you want to be miserable and make other people miserable, put on the lenses of it's not fair. But if you want to be lifted in your life and be able to be the kind of person that lifts others, put on the lenses of grace. And Jesus told a parable about not only how the kingdom of heaven works in bringing us those lenses, but the motivation to put them on every single day. The parable. It's a good parable. It starts out like most of the parables. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like, and certainly that means this is what God is like. This is what God's heart, and then extending to his rule and reign, is like. And this is how it operates in God's kingdom. It's like this. There was a master of the house, a very rich man, and he had a vineyard, and he needed work done in the vineyard. So he went out to get some laborers. And if we contemporize this, he would go to a temp agency or maybe go down to Roswell, and often you'll see a whole group of men standing there waiting to get hired for the day. So he goes out early in the morning, and he hires a group of men, and he gets them started in his vineyard, and it's 6 a.m. And then the parable goes on, and it says at 9 a.m., noon, 3 p.m., he goes out and gets other groups to come and join those who are already at work in the vineyard. And it's interesting, he says to them, I'll pay you what is right. I'll pay you what is right. He's already agreed with those who started at 6 a.m. that give you a full day's wages, good day's wages, a denarius. To the others, he says, I'll pay you what is right. And then comes the surprise. It's 5 p.m., 1 hour before quitting time, and he goes out and he hires another group of men to go in and work that last hour in the vineyard, and then the whistle blows. And now it's pay-up time. And so he gives instructions to his foreman, and this is why I say this is a peculiar employer that we're looking at. This is an eccentric employer. He tells the foreman, I want you to line the men up for pay in reverse order in which they started to work in the vineyard. So those guys at 5 p.m. are in the front of the line, all the way back to the guys who've been there since 6 a.m. in the morning. And I think it behooves us to jump in line with them. So let's join those guys who started at 5. And they step up, and into their hand, the foreman slaps a denarius, a whole day's wage. What's your reaction? I know mine. Are you sure? Whoa, this is great. Wow, thanks. Now, it's interesting in the parable. Jesus skips over the 3 p.m., the noon, and the 9. They go through the line. He doesn't even mention that. He just goes right to the last ones. But let's join them, because they've been watching, and they saw what the guys who only worked 1 hour got. And they're saying, yippee, if they got a denarius for one, we could strike it rich with 12, who knows? And they all take out their smartphones and call home. And they say, honey, you're not going to believe this, but get the kids together, because when I get home, we're going out for dinner. And they step up, and he puts into their hands a denarius. What? I worked 12 straight hours for one measly denarius. I look at the foreman and say, every three-year-old will tell you this is not fair. And they begin to grumble at the master of the house. And I think it's important that you see that they grumble. They did not say, thanks for the opportunity to work for you. And listen, if you ever need any more work done, we're available. No. They grumble, I deserved a heck of a lot more than I'm getting. It's the lenses of unfairness. Now, in response to this, the master of the house asks them three questions. And this is the pivotal part of the parable, because these questions are addressed not only to those 6 a.m. laborers, they're addressed to everybody who reads the parable, including us today. Thank you, Jesus. And each question helps us to focus in on something else. The first question, we focus in on God. What's he like? The second question, grace, what's it like? And the third, we focus in on our own hearts. Let's look at the questions. The first question is, friend, the householder says, the owner, I've done you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? The parables of grace that Aaron and I will be sharing always have a way of getting the reader to kind of side with the wrong team. I mean, the prodigal son, another example, here comes that prodigal home. He spent everything on wine, women, and song in all the wrong places. And he comes home with nothing, and dad runs out and puts a robe and a ring and kills a fatted calf, and you've been there working the whole time, and you look up. You see what I'm saying? We kind of feel for the old elder brother. You can kind of say, well, this isn't right, you know? They were in the whole heat of the day working. But here's the point. Basically, what the owner of the house says is, listen, look at me. I promised you that I'd give you a denarius, and I'm delivering exactly on that promise. You're getting what my word spoke. And this kind of leverages into our understanding of God. If you want to put on the lenses of grace, quit looking at everybody around you, how they're doing, what they're getting. Are they getting ahead of you and the like? Put your focus upon God. Put your focus on what he has promised and how he's delivered on promises and will keep delivering on promises. He always keeps his promises. And so what that does is it behooves us as people to know what God has promised. And the more we know what God has promised and how he's delivered on that promise in our own life, the more lifted we feel. It's the lenses of grace. What has he promised? When he started his ministry, he saw people and he said, you know, I know you worry about food and clothing and making the rent or the mortgage your shelter. Please know that the same God who dressed the lilies of the field and gives the birds of the air a nest, he knows your needs and he'll provide. It's what Luther said in the first article. All these things out of God's fatherly divine kindness and mercy are given to us. Jesus is saying God will keep his promises towards you. And in that promise, your worry level will go down. God promises us wisdom because we have a lot of decisions to make in our lives and we want to make good ones. I spent time this week with a woman in our congregation in her home. And she shared with me about her life and some of the hardships that she faced in her life and how she got through them. And as we talked, I just looked at her and I knew here is a woman of wisdom. But how did she get that wisdom? God gave her that wisdom slowly but surely over time. And here she is, somebody I look up to because God kept his promise. She's wise. The big promise, and Pastor Aaron already intimated this in our time of confession and forgiveness, is justification. Here's the promise. God is faithful and just to forgive our sins. When we confess our sins, God promises in Christ to forgive us. And in this world, as we're developing ourselves as God's people, he says, in this world, Jesus says, you'll have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world, and lo, I will be with you to the end of the world. He promises us his presence. And on and on and on. Certainly, I could go. Remember, God's promise is kept. Focus on God, not upon where everybody else is in relationship to you. And watch how lifted you are and how much you'll be able to lift others. Here's the second question that he addresses. He first says, now, take what I have given to you and go. I chose to give to the last worker as I give to you. And then on the screen, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Two times in his address in this second question, he uses the word choose. And what the householder is saying is, listen, what gives? I own all this. Don't I have a right to do whatever I want with what I own? This is talking about the master of the house's sovereignty. He owns all things. All things are his. And he can choose to do whatever he wants to do with them. Who owns the house? God owns the house. He's the potter. We're the clay. God can do whatever he wants to do with what is his. And what does he choose to do? God chooses to harness his sovereignty with his grace. He gives gift upon gift upon gift upon gift to the family of this earth, and then he gives the gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The occasion for the parables of grace leading toward the cross is that Jesus is more and more being threatened and confronted by the established leadership of the church at that time called Israel. And what they're saying to Jesus is this: who do you think you are? How can you go around with the company that you keep? I mean, Gentiles and tax collectors, part of your company. You hang out with prostitutes and whores. And I'll tell you, you know you're wearing the glasses of unfairness and fairness when God's grace to others starts to bother you. In the Old Testament, the vineyard represented Israel. So it was the Jews who got into the vineyard at 6 a.m. in the morning. And what they're saying is, we've been here all this time, and you're telling us, Jesus, that at 5 p.m. people can come in and get the same inheritance that we've been in this vineyard the whole time to have. What do we learn about grace here? We learn this, that if it isn't grace, it's owed. If it's not grace, then it's owed. But the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of grace. The third question, right on the heels of this grace understanding: or do you begrudge my generosity? In other words, is your eye evil because I'm good? I'm a generous guy. Does that really bother you? Do you begrudge it? Try an experiment at home if you have kids or grandkids. And here's the experiment. To one child, preferably the older child, give a gift, a surprise gift, just one day. Here, little Tommy. For you. Why? It's not my birthday. No, we just love you. Mom and I want you to have this gift. And Tommy tears into it and gets the gift. Ah, I love you so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Just a minute later, call his little sister into the room and present her with two gifts. And she'll tear into them, and she doesn't even know, ask what's the occasion. She just wants the gifts. What will Tommy say? Tommy will say, Mother, Father, I rejoice in your extraordinary generosity to my little sister. For I can certainly enjoy this one gift, but it gives me infinitely more joy to watch her playing with her too. Is that what's going to happen? He's just going to say, what gifts? That's not fair. We want God's grace. We just want it to be fair. And we just said, it's not grace if it's got to be fair. So look at our hearts and wonder, is this it? That we're fine with God's grace as long as we feel that we're getting our fair share in relationship to everyone else. Do you really want God to be in the fairness business? Do you want to pray, Lord, give me what I deserve? That is not a wise prayer. We just need to accept that God is a grace, a God of grace to you, to everyone. And we just got to let God be good on His own terms. One of the things that you hear over and over and over in this parable is that nobody would get any grace unless God first invited them into the vineyard. And the first thing I can say about my life is thank you, God, for loving me and inviting me into relationship with you. Where would I be if I didn't have you first? I think a mark of a true Christian is this, that we can root for one another, that we can root for a fellow believer. I'm so glad for what God has done and is doing in your life. Wow. So, let's finish up. Did Mama ever tell you that life isn't fair? She did me. She said some are better looking, some are more athletic, some are smarter, more musical, more personable. She said, Kevin, some are even given less hair. Well, at least one thing has come my way. And if you wear the fairness goggles, you will miserably agree with Mom. Life isn't fair, and it's not fair what's happened to me. But the grace glasses come from God. He gives you the grace glasses. And when you put them on, you start to see your life as a gift. Where do you get these glasses? You get them from this guy who said this. It's how the parable ends. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. The kingdom of heaven is not like the world, he's saying. It's not first come, first serve. It's not based on seniority. It's inverted. It's upside down. It has a rolling admission system. The kingdom of heaven is like Jesus. And I hope you can see the gospel in here. Here's the gospel. Look who's talking, Jesus, and then for the word and, substitute because. The last, the sinner, the one consigned to death, shall be first. Why? Why shall I be first in the kingdom of God, in God's eyes, in His reign and rule? Because the first and the only one first, Jesus Christ, on a cross, became the last. And when that's true, it's not only a kingdom statement. It becomes an attitude statement that you and I carry. Why will the last be first in attitude? Because they know that they are last. They know that they are sinners. They know that God's grace in Christ has given them full rights in the kingdom. That they're there even though they were idle till 5 p.m., but now they're in. And their attitude becomes humble, unimpressed with themselves, but full of confidence that they're accepted by God. And why will the first always be attitudinally last? Because they think for all the world that they deserve to be first. And there's no repentance, humility, or thanksgiving before God. That's their attitude. So if you want to be miserable and make everybody miserable around you, get up every morning and put on those fairness glasses. But if you want to be a person who's lifted and who can lift others, put on the grace glasses. And your life will be sweeter and look sweeter to all the people around you. God is one eccentric peculiar employer. His grace knows no hour, be it 5, 3, 12, 9, or 6. Come to Holy Communion this morning. Renew your prescription. Or maybe get a whole new set of lenses. Amen. Now we rise as we prepare our hearts.